Well, we are going to continue this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Continue looking at these Beatitudes, these sayings of Jesus, the gospel happiness that comes through them. We're going to read verses 3 through 10. We're going to read it aloud again this week. Again, the point of reading it aloud, we're trying to memorize this text. We're trying to get these words into our minds, into our hearts, that they become a part of how we live. They guide how we live. These sayings of Jesus are good and important sayings. So let's begin in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, read through verse 10. Let's read it aloud together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we sit under the words of Jesus this morning, again longing for them to shape our lives, to shape how we see the world around us, to shape your call in our lives in the world around us. We know we can't do that on our own. Father, fill us with your Spirit that you can shape our hearts, our souls, our attitudes, our actions, so that we can live these things out. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we are looking at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Each week as we've thought about these sayings of Jesus, these Beatitudes, we've reminded ourselves that Jesus is the best and the first example of how these things are lived out. We look to him who spoke them, because he lived them out well. But this morning, we also need to pay attention to that word righteousness and how Jesus uses that word in the Gospel of Matthew to understand what are we being called to in particular through this beatitude and through the whole of the Gospel of Matthew as we follow Jesus. Righteousness is a big, churchy kind of word, right? Righteousness sounds like a word you should hear on Sunday morning. May not be a word you use much on Monday through Saturday, but it certainly sounds in place here in the sanctuary. But we need to understand, what is Jesus meaning that we are to hunger and thirst for this thing called righteousness? Also, what makes this word so interesting in the New Testament is that this word has multiple meanings in English that we pick up with different English words. And you see that in the New Testament as well. Certainly righteous and righteousness. But whenever you see the word just and justice, it's the same word. Even the word piety, or our acts of faith, spiritual practices, can be rendered with this same word in the New Testament. And I'll show you how that works here in the Gospel of Matthew in just a minute. So we need to understand, when we say hunger and thirst for righteousness, what is the righteousness we are supposed to be hungering and thirsting for? One more distinction that we need to make is the notion of, what does it mean to be righteous before God, to have a right standing before God? What does it mean then to live out the righteousness in our world, right? Because when we think about righteousness or a right standing before God, right, we're not thinking about anything that we have done, but what God has done for us. In a right standing before God, we're not thinking of what we have done to deserve that right standing or to impress God with our greatness or our good works, but what God has done in Jesus to demonstrate God's righteousness that then by grace and through faith, God grants unto us. So much of what Paul writes in Romans and Galatians and other letters concerns this righteousness that belongs to God, a righteousness that is demonstrated in Jesus, and then a righteousness that is given to us by grace and by faith, right? This is the righteousness of God demonstrated or on display in Jesus at the cross. But let me switch words as well, because justice is the same word. The justice of God is on display in Jesus at the cross, because God acts justly in relationship to the sin of the world. Think with me, for example, someone who had committed a heinous evil crime, standing before a judge in a courtroom, and a judge saying, "I know you really didn't mean it, so we'll just sort of let it go. You go on about your way." Right? How would you feel about a decision rendered like that? You would feel like that was unjust, that there was an injustice that happened because of a heinous crime. There wasn't a just response. In the same way with our sin, God responds justly to our sin. But the overwhelming love and grace of God in responding justly to our sin is to respond through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus at the cross bears our sin justly, taking the punishment of our sin, that we might now stand before God in righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness becomes our righteousness when we respond by faith, recognizing that, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I am not in a right standing with God. So I come by faith to you, Lord Jesus, because of your just response on the cross given to me enables me now to stand before God in righteousness, or have a right standing before God. Everybody tracking on that? Does that make sense? I mean, that's at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is the good news that you who cannot stand before God because of sin are invited to come into a right standing before God because of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus has done for us, because of his sacrifice upon the cross, that grace, that mercy, our response of faith, enables us to come and have a right standing before our Father in heaven. So often when the Apostle Paul uses the word righteousness, that's what he's speaking about. The righteousness of God displayed in Jesus, given to us by grace through faith. But what is Jesus saying when he speaks about righteousness in the Gospel of Matthew? We need to understand what it is to have a right standing before God. But that right standing before God now begins to work in our lives to live out in righteousness, to live out justice with one another, with those around us in the world. And when Jesus is speaking about righteousness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, he is speaking about, and throughout Matthew, and I'm going to show you that, he is speaking throughout Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, this kind of living in righteousness, right? Living as we walk and follow Jesus Christ. So I invite you this morning to take hold of your Bibles. We're going to switch from sermon to Bible study this morning. I hope that's okay with you. Matthew chapter 5 is where our text is. Matthew 5 verse 6, right, is the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for we'll be filled. But what is Jesus meaning in that word righteousness? Let's see how it works in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, very quickly, after that beatitude, in verses 14, 15, and 16 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that you are the light of the world, right? A city on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, and here's what I'm talking about, in the same way, let your light shine. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This righteousness we are to live in is to be shining from us. We are to let our light shine. But again, you don't let your light shine for you, right? It's not about you getting credit or you getting accolades because your light is shining. What does Jesus say? Let your light shine so that, what? Others see that light, so that others come to glorify your Father in heaven. So that by the living of your righteousness, as you live out this righteousness and justice in the world, others begin to think, what is it in that person's life? How do I know that righteousness and justice that that follower of Jesus is living out? And they come also to glorify your Father. They are drawn into the kingdom as well. So we are called to let our light shine, to live it out. But what are we to do as we live that out? Look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, exact same word as verse 6, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees. I promise you the disciples were hearing that word and thinking, how in the world do you live it out better than the Pharisees? Right? The Pharisees were the ones who were attuned to God's law as much as they could. In fact, they loved God's law so much, they made laws to help them protect God's laws, and then they made other laws to protect those laws to protect God's laws. I mean, these are the people who wanted to follow the law of God with all their heart, with everything they had. But what that happened is, in doing that, they began to miss the living God who was the lawgiver. They were missing the relationship with God in favor of following law after law after law. So how is it these who followed the law, it seemed like so well, how is it that you as a disciple of Jesus has a righteousness that exceeds their righteousness? And the thing is, we better figure that out. Because if we don't, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we better figure out what Jesus means there by our righteousness exceeding. Well, the way we figure that out is you go into verse 21 through 48. We won't read all that. But Matthew 21 through 48 is where Jesus begins speaking about, you've heard it said of old, right? But I say to you, and we've talked a little bit about this over the past few weeks. They were following, the Pharisees were following the law. So they would say, Jesus, I have not murdered, therefore I must be right with God. I haven't murdered anybody, I'm good. Jesus says, you know what? The righteousness of God is quite a bit more expansive than whether or not you've murdered someone or not. In fact, then he goes into anger, doesn't he? Anger and reconciliation with your brother and sister, being right in relationship with one another. You haven't murdered anybody, that's good. Let's keep that law in place. But Jesus says, it's so much more expansive than that. Right? You've got a heart full of anger. You got this anger and insult welling up inside of you, but you haven't murdered. In fact, Jesus says, you know, the big point here is we need to move from worrying about whether or not we've murdered or not to really being in reconciliation with our brother and sister. In fact, he says, if you have a gift to bring to the altar, and there he's thinking about them coming into the temple and bringing their gifts, we can say, before you come into the sanctuary and worship on a Sunday, if you have something against somebody else or they have something with cause against you, set your gift aside. Don't come into the sanctuary. Go to that person and be reconciled to them and then come into worship before the Lord. Jesus is concerned about the depths of our relationships, the righteousness and justice that we have with one another. Well, to follow the sort of wooden literalism of the law, they would say, well, I haven't committed adultery. But do you live in a world of exploitation and manipulation and lust in your heart? The righteousness and justice of God is so much more expansive than just, well, I haven't done this one thing. I must be okay with God. How about your word, Jesus says. And he goes on to say, you give a vow and you swear on all these things. You swear on the temple. You swear on the altar. If you have to swear on something, what does that say about your word? That it's not trustworthy, right? If I've got to tell you something and I got to swear on my great-great-grandmother's grave, it's because what I'm about to tell you, I'm assuming you don't think I can do it. You don't think I will do it. You don't trust me in what I'm saying. Jesus is saying, look, the righteousness and justice that we have with one another means that our speech needs to be trustworthy and honest at all times and in everything, so that your yes can be yes and your no can be no. So that people know who you are, even by your speech. Well, that goes on to say, well, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that sort of measured revenge. You know, Jesus, I've lived in that measured revenge. I've never taken more, you know, revenge than I should have taken. And Jesus is saying, how about we expand the righteousness, expand the justice of God, and you don't take anything at all? But you love even your enemy. You love those that are even standing against you. You step into this radical, crazy love that Jesus invites us into. And once again, let me say to you all, it's not Randy saying this, it's Jesus saying this. There are parts of what Jesus says sometimes that we'd like to think, I wish he hadn't said that. But he's the one who said that. In fact, if you look at verse 45 of Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, so that you may be your children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on who? The righteous and the unrighteous. Same word as verse 6, same word as our beatitude. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses the righteous and he blesses the unrighteous. And if we are to follow God, we are to step in the same ways that Jesus leads us to bless the righteous and the unrighteous. It's almost like when you're driving. I feel like driving could be such a great school for discipleship. Right? Driving on our highways, driving on our roads in Raleigh, driving around here. I mean, there's opportunities to learn patience. There's opportunities to learn forgiveness. I mean, there's all kinds of discipleship that can happen when you're driving. I'm thinking in particular, when you're going down the interstate, you know, and roads are merging and you've got the right lanes, right? But you've been sitting in that lane, it's slowing down, but here goes someone in the right lane. They're going to go all the way to the end of that lane, all the way to the very last second before it merges, and then they're going to try to ram themselves into a spot, right? Now, if we're going to follow the law, you know, and we're going to drive like we want to drive, you know, what do we do in that situation? How do we respond? Right? We get up as close to the bumper as the car in front of us. You are not getting in front of me. You will not get in right here. No way. I mean, you're almost, you know, hands length away from the car in front of you because they are not getting in front of you, right? And yet here is Jesus reminding us that God is blessing you and God is blessing that person. And maybe that's where we get to learn a little discipleship, where we slow down, we give a little space, and we let that creep in, right? Even there, it's hard. All of this is about righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. Because God's righteousness is so much more expansive and deeper and more beautiful than just making sure, well, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery. Jesus is like, can I show you another way? Righteousness that exceeds. But go into chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1 in Matthew. This is, again, still Jesus speaking. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That word piety, beware of practicing your piety. Guess what? That's the word righteousness. Same word as our beatitude. Same word as Matthew 5:20. Same word right here. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Beware of practicing God's justice. Beware of practicing these spiritual practices before others to be seen by them. It's the same word that we're hungering and thirsting for right here in Matthew 5, 6 in our beatitude. And so from there, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus begins to talk about almsgiving. Giving alms is giving to those who are in need. Right, those who lack. And the scenario he's thinking about there is when they were to come into the temple, there were many people outside the temple begging for help. They needed help. They couldn't work. They were injured, whatever the case may be. And to freely give alms, to give to them. Right? But how is this an act of righteousness? How is this an act of justice? Well, it's because our relationship with them is clearly broken if they're hungry, if they don't have enough to eat, if they don't have somewhere to stay. Jesus is calling us to be concerned about that. That's part of our righteousness. That's part of hungering and thirsting for our righteousness to follow the way of Jesus is to be concerned and to give those alms. Not in a showy way. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? In other words, you're not going in there to toot your horn about look what I'm doing. It's about living in the practices of righteousness, even with those who are in need. Then Jesus talks about prayer next, another spiritual practice of our piety or another act of righteousness. It's there we get the Lord's Prayer, right, in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. But look at 14 and 15 in Matthew 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Right? We've prayed through the prayer and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. But Jesus follows up the Lord's Prayer with that particular call on forgiveness. And again, it's not an easy word. Right? You forgive, God forgives you. You want to harbor unforgiveness? You want to hold on to unforgiveness? You want to hold on to that grudge? Don't expect God to forgive you. Man, that's a hard word from Jesus. But that's what we're called to. And that's the righteousness and justice that's being lived out among us. Right? Part of the righteousness and justice on display within the church and from the church to the world is this crazy act of forgiveness with and for one another. It goes on next to fasting, right? When you fast, he talks about fasting as an act that is shaping your heart and shaping your life, right? You don't get all disheveled and, you know, walk around, woe is me, I'm fasting today. I'd love to go out to eat today, but guess what? I'm fasting. I can't go with you. No, it's a work that's happening inside of you. God is shaping you on the inside. But for what? If it's an act of righteousness, if it's an act of justice, what is happening there, right? In our fasting, from the Old Testament especially, from our fasting, it is supposed to lead us to be concerned with those who are hungering, those who are hurting, those who are in need. When you walk through the experience of fasting, the hunger pains in your own life remind you of those who live that way each and every day. The struggle of fasting in your own life reminds you of those who live in that struggle each and every day. It therefore becomes an act of righteousness and an act of justice. And then we go through a few more verses here. In verse 33, Matthew chapter 6 says, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. Because in that righteousness is where we are filled. Same word. Same word. Do y'all know the story in Matthew 25? You can turn there as well. We'll quickly work through that one. But Matthew 25 is a parable that Jesus tells where the Son of Man is coming in glory, and he tells this story of being a shepherd and mixing up the sheep and the goats, right? Separating them the right and to the left. Right? In Matthew 25, it begins in verse 31. We won't tell the whole story. But what the shepherd does is he puts the sheep over to the right and blesses them. Blessed are you because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink, right? When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was in prison, you know, you were concerned about me. And immediately the shepherd is asked by all the sheep saying, whoa, 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 Jesus, when did we see you like that ever? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked or a stranger or sick or in prison? And Jesus says, whenever you saw the least of these like that, and you acted on their behalf, whenever you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me, Jesus says. Whenever you acted, whenever you were righteously acting. And then the flip side, of course, the goats are told, you guys don't get to enter the kingdom of heaven because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, no drink. And on down the line. And they respond the same way. Jesus, when did we ever see you like that? And he says, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so look at verse 46. He's telling those that didn't do it, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the who? The righteous into eternal life. Same word as what we're reading in our Beatitude. But the righteous. So again, just kind of a quick overview of Matthew's gospel there. You see again and again and again, when Jesus is using the word righteous, he's talking about the way God is shaping and changing our lives and how we then live that out. How we live that out with our neighbors, how we live that out in our world. It is the righteousness, it is the justice that is being lived out. And we now are to hunger and thirst for that. So understanding a bit of what that word righteous means, we can wrestle with why Jesus tells us to hunger and thirst for it. He doesn't tell us to want it or desire it or even long for it, but it's so much more basic, so much more sort of, you know, just animal instinct kind of basic. We are to hunger and thirst for this righteousness of God, this justice of God to be worked out in our lives. And it's no accident that Jesus used the language of hunger and thirst, because that's sort of the punch of this beatitude. Right? The punch of the beatitude is that all of our thoughts of living in the kingdom, all of our thoughts are toward righteousness, practicing generosity, prayer, fasting, all of that should drive us like hunger drives us. Right? Should drive us like thirst drive us. But again, this is where we sort of want to sit down with Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you mean really by hunger and thirst? Like how hungry do I actually have to be for these things? I mean, is it hungry like I'm hungry in the morning after I slept all night and I really want some breakfast? And some of you are thinking, Randy, I don't even eat breakfast. Can't be that. Is it hungry like you got caught up at work all that day, or you were visiting folks, you were traveling, and you really didn't have a chance to eat lunch, and you get home in the evening and you are hungry, ready to eat hungry on that day? Is that the kind of hunger? Is it the kind of thirst that we're supposed to have after we've been working out in the yard and we're thirsty, or a good workout and we need something to drink? Is it the kind of thirst that you realize you spent the whole day drinking a whole lot of coffee and now you're feeling a little dehydrated because you drank too much coffee? What kind of hunger and thirst is it? I mean, those questions about hunger and thirst really betray something about my own life, probably yours as well. And that's this, that we've never really truly known what it is to be hungry or thirsty. Not beyond a moment's relief of that hunger and thirst in our lives. Or maybe you have, and you have a testimony that we need to hear. But I'm guessing most of us here have never really been hungry or thirsty beyond knowing we would have that next meal, beyond knowing something was going to relieve us of that hunger and thirst. That's why a story from my time in Cuba helps me so much. I go back to it on occasion, but during the week when we were serving at the camp, this week was a particular week where the adults were there doing discipleship training, and I was sitting at a table with a few other adults, but sitting next to a woman. And we were eating the food. It was white rice, black beans. I don't remember what our protein was that day beyond the beans. It was probably an egg, a boiled egg that we had. But it was a pretty hefty plate of rice and beans, and I ate until I was full of that. And she was eating, and then every now and then she'd go like this, and then kind of, and then she'd go back to eating some more, and she'd put her and do that again, take a breath, and you know, kind of move around and push on her stomach. And I'm sure there was something, you know, physiological that she was trying to achieve there. But eventually I asked her if she's okay, what she was doing, and she said, "Oh, I'm just trying to be sure I eat all this food." And I asked her, I'm a 20-year-old college student at the time, you know, "Well, we're going to eat later tonight, you'd be okay," type thing. And she says, "Well, you know, I've lived a good part of my life in this Cuban regime in which sometimes I didn't know what was next. And I didn't know what was next in terms of food or in terms of drink." And I began listening to her story just a little bit about the times in which she went extended periods not knowing what was next in terms of her food. And so her mindset now is when food was presented to her, she would faithfully eat every bit of it. I mean, she ate all the way down to the last grain of rice and the last bean. She ate all of it. You could tell she was full before she finished. But she was going to finish that plate because she didn't know what was next. Or she's lived in a lot of scenarios in which she did not know where the next meal, honestly, where the next meal would come from. I'd never lived like that. I've never been like that in my life. I still haven't been like that. But it helped me to sit with this woman and hear her talk about being full. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at, isn't he? Hunger and thirst for righteousness so that we are filled with that. Hunger and thirst in such a way, even if you get overfilled with righteousness, I think you're going to be okay, don't you? You think it's going to be okay if you get a little too full of righteousness, a little too filled with God's justice? In fact, I think if you get overfilled with righteousness, what will happen in your life? It might spill out into those around you. the concern for God's justice among those who are hungry and thirsty around us. If we are filled with righteousness, it might spill out and move to those around us. And that's what the promise is in this beatitude. The promise is when we finally get to the place where we're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness and justice of God in our lives and the hunger and thirsting and righteousness of, and justice of God in the world, that God will fill us. Let me tell you a truth about this text, about this beatitude. God is not working on a limited amount of righteousness for you. God is not working on a limited amount of justice to be poured into your life and into the world. You do not have to figure out how to measure it in your life. You don't have to say, well, I've given out a little justice today. I better stop. I don't want to run out. I've lived in a little righteousness today. I better stop. I don't want to run out. God will fill you. And God will fill you from a storehouse that will never give out. Ever give out. So that's why we hunger and we thirst. That's why we are driven for righteousness in our lives. So that we are always ready as an individual and as a church. We're always ready to step into reconciliation. We're always ready for these holy relationships. We're always ready for trustworthy speech. We're always ready for this radical, crazy love of that guy who wants to cut in front of us in traffic. We are always ready to ensure that someone who's hungry is fed, someone who's thirsty gets a drink, someone who's naked gets clothed, someone who's sick gets cared for and visited, someone who's even caught in the trouble and prison in life is concerned for. Always ready. Always ready, individually, as a church, not in a showy way, but in a way in which the light shines from your life, the light shines from the life of New Hope Baptist Church, so that others see this righteousness in us, see this pursuit of justice in us, so that others may come to glorify our Father in heaven, so that it helps lead others into the kingdom. Will you pray with me?